Good morning.
Good morning.
Is there anybody else that has already been saved? You've called on the Lord and you've come today prepared to be baptized. Stand up.
Amen.
Tell everybody your name. Amen.
Amen.
Sounds good. It sure is good to see people not only call on the Lord, but follow through.
Amen.
Follow through to obey Him and to do His will. That's a cool thing.
So after the service, we'll have two baptisms.
All right. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I've got the cooties this morning, so nobody shake my hand, and if I spit on you in the front row, wipe it off real fast. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for everything that You do for us, everything that You are. Lord, You're so good to us and reaching down and letting us understand Your Word and the way of salvation and opening our eyes and just loving us enough and following us and not letting us go until we call upon Your name. Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful for Your salvation.
Amen.
Lord, get honor and glory out of everything that is done here today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I want to talk about that word this morning. That word hasn't been able, it's been in my mind and I haven't been able to let it go. And it's the word reconciliation. And that's a pretty powerful word, reconciliation. Basically, if you want to make a definition of the word, I didn't look it up in Webster's or anything like that, but it's to take two opposing parties and to reconcile the differences between those two parties and make peace or cause an agreement or something in between those two parties. And so that's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation means that there are two parties that have something against each other, either from one side or both sides, and reconciliation is a way to try to make peace between those two parties. And I think one of the reasons why it's so incredible is we just see it first of all among each other, how important reconciliation is. In fact, I've got lots of verses, but I'll just give you one just as an example to show you not only how we value it, but also God values it. Look at Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, "Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If we'd have read the verse before, you'll find that you remember as you're going to the altar that you have aught against a brother, or a brother has aught against you, then God says it's so important that you leave what you're doing right then and there. I mean, you're already getting ready to offer your gift before the altar. You're there. He says, set it down, go, be reconciled to your brother, and then come again. And I think we'd be a much better society if we just followed that advice, just that little bit of advice, you know, to make it a high priority to be reconciled. But, you know, the truth is that's not in our natural nature, is it? It's not in our nature to want to reconcile. It's not because we're right. And it's worse when you believe that you're right, you know? And you dig your heels in and you make your stand and you won't humble yourself. And it doesn't matter whether it's between you and your wife or your husband or whether it's between a coworker or something else, you know, or somebody else. And we see this stubbornness all the time. I guess our society is rampant with stubbornness. And you've met them. And maybe you've been in that position yourself where you have gotten such a spirit within you that will not allow you to repent or will not allow you to humble yourself. And then it builds, doesn't it? It builds and it makes you harder. And it makes you angry. I mean, talk to somebody that's had a grudge against somebody else for years. And then you say, oh, come on, man, forget it. Well, by that time, a little hard to forget it, isn't it? It's ingrained in you. It's become part of your psyche. I've got a friend of mine that, it must be 25 years ago, a contractor ripped him off on a remodel job on his house. And I met him just a couple of years ago at a funeral, and I talked to him again, and hey, how things going? It's been a long time, and you know, I was excited to see him, and he, you know, it wasn't 3 minutes before he brought it up again. I said, well, how you doing? Well, I guess as good as can be, considering, you know. And I mean, I'm just incredulous. How can you hold on to something for so long? There are people that that hold grudges against races for long periods of time. Yeah, it's hard to come out of an all-out war with another nation and then to just automatically start loving the people of that nation again. I mean, you hold grudges, especially if there's atrocities, especially if there's other kinds of heinous crimes done in the name of the war and how all these things can take place. It can really put you in a position where you just hold a grudge for a long time. I mean, there's men right now, you know, that are in the position that, you know, they're still mad at the Vietnamese. You know, they're still have this anger and this resentment and this bitterness. And I could give all kinds of examples. I think that the reconciliation doesn't happen as often as maybe it should. And we've got people that are full-time. You know, they're arbitrators, you know, that they go in between parties and they try to make amends and they try to make an agreement. The reason why I'm saying this is to try to bring out the point what an incredible thing it is when you do get reconciliation. Amen. And how cool it is. You know, there's been, I've seen reconciliation between a husband and a wife that have already been completely divorced and living separate, and then over the course of time, get reconciled. Now, I understand that it's because of certain things that happen. It may not always be possible, but it is a cool thing when it does happen. Amen. When you finally have peace. Sometimes there's something that's just eating you right in your gut and you know it's not right and you can't make it right until you actually go to that person and you get things taken care of and you get reconciled. You can probably sense and understand the benefit. But this particular passage there in 1 Corinthians isn't dealing with reconciliation with our brother. It's not dealing with our relationships with each other. It's talking about being reconciled to God. Amen. And this is an important thing because it gives the impression, there is an underlying teaching here that if we need reconciliation with God, then that must mean that either we've got something against God, or God's got something against us, or maybe even both.
Amen.
That if there's reconciliation that's called for, then maybe there's something in between. And I know there's some people that they look at God as a very tolerant, very loving, and of course He is loving, He is tolerant, but in the sense that you know, God's just going to love me no matter what I do. And it's a real eye-opener when they realize that, excuse me, when they realize that God has something against them. I mean, we can go through verse after verse after verse after this, but, you know, there's just a couple. Isaiah 59, I'll just pick a few just for brevity's sake. But Isaiah chapter 59 is, I've always thought to be a very, very important passage. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear."
Amen.
I mean, it's very clear right there. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God.
Amen.
What an eye-opener. God's got something against us. What is it? It's our sin. This idea that, you know, everybody's good and we just look for the good in everybody, and so God kind of, and we're all, you know, what does that song say? He's got the whole world in His hands, and He's got me and you, brother, in His hands, and it just kind of makes this impression that everybody is cool with God. And it doesn't matter that if you're a Muslim, or it doesn't matter if you don't even believe in God, if you think He's just some sort of a consciousness in the universe. I mean, God's cool with everything and He loves everybody. But that's not the case. Here's a verse right there that talks about a separation. He says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." So that's the underlying teaching. When there's a call for reconciliation, that means you've got to reconcile two opposing parties. Now, for a lot of people, you don't have any convince. I've met so many people that are angry and mad at God. I used to be one of them. Frustrated maybe was a better word. I don't know that I was ever really angry or mad, but frustrated, misunderstanding, whatever it was. But yeah, I had an attitude against God for a while, and I know that there's others who have an attitude against God, and then there are some that just out of the wickedness of their heart actually have a pure hatred for God. I mean, this just venomous hatred for God. And you've talked to them. Let me tell you, don't even bring up that blankety blank around here. I don't want to hear it. And you're thinking, man, what happened in this person's life that they would be so mad at the Creator of the universe, at the one who gave them life, at the one who holds out His hands ready and willing to save them? You know, I'm glad God's a good God. I am so thankful that God is a good God, because His mercy and His grace is hard to believe. And it's hard to understand. You ever try to help somebody and then they just flat out refuse to help and then insulted you in the process? Yeah, and immediately you go from having a very benevolent spirit willing to help them out to having this spirit in you that just wants to slap them, you know? I mean, just 2 seconds, 1 minute, yeah. Oh, let me help you with that. No, I can get it, mate. You know what? You know? Come on, man. You'd never thought that. Yeah, right. But yeah, we very definitely got something against God. God's got something against us. It's our sins. And back there in 1 Corinthians, it makes this such an incredible thing. We see through our examples with each other, the reconciliation is a hard-won thing and not something that's easy to accomplish. And then we find out that that verse right there, when we first started out, he says, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what else this shows. This shows that God is the initiator of reconciliation.
Amen.
This ought to make you so grateful every day that you live. You see, God was the initiator. God was the one who reached out while we were yet sinners. The Bible says Christ died for us. Not once we cleaned ourselves up. Isn't that the attitude of man? It might even be your attitude here today that, look, man, I got to really work on myself. I got to clean myself up. As soon as I get rid of this habit, kind of clean this up, maybe get in the habit of going to church and doing some other things, and then, you know, maybe I'll be ready for God. Let me tell you something. You can clean yourself up all you want to. You'll never be ready for God.
Amen.
If he didn't reach down to you, you'd be lost and completely undone.
Thank you, Lord.
There have been men in the past that have tried to figure out, how in the world can I get to God? If today you wanted to get to him, if you wanted to find him, if you wanted to state your case, how would you find him? Where would you go? Has he got an office somewhere? He'd say, no, well, I just pray. Well, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God and have hid his face from you. How are you going to find him? If he doesn't want to be found, you won't find God. But he's made himself available. You see, look at Romans in chapter 7. Somebody read this in one of the meetings a while back, and it reminded me again of our condition. Here's Paul. You know, Paul's kind of like, he was the special forces of the Jewish world, and he was the top echelon of the Christian world too. I mean, if anybody would have had a good reputation, it would have been Paul. And then he says there in Romans in chapter 7, he says, I could pick it up anywhere. I'll pick it up in verse 19. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It didn't take me long to figure that out. That's my experience. You ever bow your head to pray and blasphemous thoughts come to your mind? You ever go to read the Bible and all of a sudden you become so sleepy you can't hold your eyes open, so you set the Bible down, you pick up National Geographic and you read it for 2 hours? Seriously. I did that experiment once. A guy named Joe Benedetti encouraged me to read a complete Old Testament book for my quiet time every morning. I tried it for a little while. It didn't work, you know. He said, yo, no, just read through the... And so I started with Isaiah, you know. Got sleepy real quick. I looked at the clock. I said, man, this is going to take a while. So I flipped over, read National Geographic. Man, I read an entire article plus another one, plus looked at the pictures twice, went back to reading my Bible, and immediately got sleepy again. Boy, it would be nice to be able to do spiritual things without the hindrance of the flesh. You know what this teaches us? This teaches us that if God didn't even put anything in us, we'd have no strength to be able to stand. How are we going to make ourselves good enough for him? We need reconciliation.
Amen.
God's got something against us. We've got something against God. And we've got to find some way to get the two together again and make peace between man and God. That's what he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about a reconciliation, not between you and your husband or your wife, but a reconciliation between you and God. And don't leave this to chance. Don't think this is something that you'll just kind of figure out after you die, and you're just going to go live your life and then afterwards kind of figure it out. No, man, I'm telling you got to figure it out now. You got to figure out a way to get to God now while you're still alive, while you've still got breath in your lungs. It says there in that passage, he says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see, this is the means. by which He's reconciled us. See, this is just the simple, plain gospel message. You see, it's very simple. The fact that God wanted to reconcile with us. God wanted to do something. And so, of course, in that verse in Isaiah, what was it that separated between us and our God? It was our sins. It was our iniquities. So God had to do something about the sin. You see, good works don't outweigh bad works. Sorry, go try that in the court of law. Go down there to the 123rd district and get up before that judge, and you got a big old seal behind the judge, right? Man, I've seen good men that as long as they were hanging out with their homies, you know, their chest was puffed out and they were bad dudes, you know. But I've sat there in the courthouse several times and I've seen good, strong men get up before that judge, you know, and their knees start shaking when they realize, hey man, I could be facing serious time here. You know, all of a sudden that authority starts sinking in. And imagine going up there and say, yeah, judge, I know, I understand, you know, I didn't mean to do it, but I shoplifted those DVDs from HEB, but you should see what I did right before then, because as I was walking into the store, this lady was having trouble with her cart, so I kind of helped her out. I know you think there's a lot of detail, and it's a true story, but it's not. It's hypothetical. But how are you going to go before the judge and you're gonna say, hey, look, you know, based on the fact that I was really compassionate to this old lady, maybe you ought to cut me some slack on this DVD stuff right here. Well, a good judge is going to do what? You say, hey man, I really appreciate you helping out the old lady. We all like things like that. But it doesn't negate the fact that you're a thief. You stole, and that requires justice. It requires retribution. You got to pay HEB back. There's got to be some sort of civil penalty, or everybody's going to be going into HEB and ripping off stuff. And you understand from that context. So why is it that all of a sudden we can get before God and we are drenched in sin? And then we think we can make some sort of a deal with God. Okay, God, I understand. Yes, I'm angry and I'm resentful and I'm lustful and I'm selfish and I'm this and I'm that. And you start laying out all your sins. But, Lord, you know, I did do this. I was on a food drive the other day and collected cans for the poor. You see, our good works aren't going to outweigh our bad works. We're still lost. We might be a good guy. You might not be one of the ones that cusses in traffic. You might be really patient. I cut somebody off, not on purpose, but I cut them off and I said, ooh, they're going to be so mad. And I was shocked because the driver behind me just kind of went like this and backed off. I was like, wow. Not many people like that, by the way, but maybe you're like that. Maybe you've never lifted up your voice to your wife a day in your life. Maybe everything that maybe your life is just a stellar. It doesn't matter. It doesn't negate your sin. You still need to be reconciled to God. In fact, I would say that you desperately need to be reconciled to God. You realize one of the most haunting verses in the Bible is found in the Gospel of John, where it says, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Oh man, I can't think that there is no greater loss than to die without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He's the initiator. He's the one who started it. And He's the one that provided the means. Look at the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight.
Amen.
Look at two things right there. Look back up at there, verse 20. It says that He made peace through what? Through the blood of His cross.
Amen.
He says it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin.
Amen. Yes.
And I just don't have any respect for that movement that's wanting to get the blood out of everything. That's wanting to take away the blood out of the sacrifices, take away the blood out of the work of Christ and show it to be some sort of a social movement rather than what it really is. No, it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that was demanded by God. And you look all the way from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis in chapter 3, a line all the way through the Bible that shows sacrifice after sacrifice that points to that Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You see, this is what God did. God realized you were undone. He knows your frame. He knows you're but dust. He knows you can't save yourself. And He knows you can't clean yourself up. So He sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. And He took that Son and He allowed Him to be the sacrifice for sins.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what it says back there in 1 Corinthians. He became sin for us who knew no sin. How can you be mad and angry at a God that did that for you? How can you be resentful and irritated and burdened when God did that for you? He gave everything He had that you might have life. And think about this. Just like righteousness is so out of reach for you, think of what it meant for a perfect and a holy and a good and a righteous God to actually become sin for us. Think of the worst, the heinous. Think of the sins that turn your stomach the most, that you can't even get through a newspaper article if they talk about it because it just revolts you so much. He became that for you. You see, He became sin for us, the vilest, the nastiest stuff that men could possibly muster up. He became that for us. You see, that's the only way that God could reconcile. It's not that God could just say, you know what, just forget it, everything's cool, because I'm telling you, that's not right. Somebody steals the tools out of my truck like they did last summer. What if I'd have caught the guy? What if I'd have been able to bring him before court? And then the judge looks at the guy and says, hey man, you know what? You're really an all right guy. I'll just forget the whole thing ever happened. That's not right. Why? I'm still out of my tools. Nobody's given me my tools back. He's still a thief. There's been no justice. God demands justice. And He put that justice on Jesus Christ. That's why it calls Him the propitiation for our sins.
Amen.
Everything that was on me, He put it on Christ.
Amen.
All of my sins, my iniquities, my judgment, all of my condemnation, He put it on Jesus Christ. He did this for you.
Thank you. Amen.
Yeah. He made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. You have to go through Jesus Christ. It's the means by which God made for us to be reconciled to Him. And there's just flat out, there's just no other way. Look back over there at 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. You flip over 2 Corinthians. It's where we were. You know where it is. So we've got the author and the initiator. We've got the means that was provided. And now we've got just an incredible opportunity for reconciliation. Look what it says there again in verse 18. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then it starts to talk about us as ambassadors. You know what God has set up? He has set up a ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is an amazing thing, is that He has sent those of us that have been reconciled to take His message to others.
Amen.
I get a kick out of people that say, put their hands on their hips so sanctimoniously, why don't you guys just keep your religion to yourself? Anybody ever told you that? If they haven't, you're not working hard enough. Seriously, you need to open your mouth more. Why don't you just keep it to yourself? You know, I don't bother you with my church stuff. Don't bother me with your church stuff, you know. And they say it a thousand different ways. But basically what it means is, hey, just leave me alone, will you? Well, our doctrine demands that we get out there and tell other people. Now, thank God it's not like a quota system. Thank God it's not Zig Ziglar and sales. See, because I'm not trying to sell salvation to a single soul. You don't want it? That's, you know, I'm not going to force you to get saved, you know? It's not one of those kind of things. You know, some people, they think it's a sales deal. You know, you got to get the person sign on the dotted line and you've got to do this. Well, you know, I want people to be saved so bad that, yeah, sometimes I will. I'll push the envelope a little bit. It's worth it.
Amen.
Because here's an opportunity. Now, it'd be one thing. I mean, I've talked to people before in the construction industry that have tried to go the legal route in order to make things right, in order to try to get, you know, legal permission to work here in the States and to do all of this. And I'm telling you, some people just having a real, real hard time doing it. This isn't like immigration. Thank God that salvation is not like trying to go to another country and get permission to work and getting caught up in red tape. Man, you wouldn't believe how little red tape there is when it comes to getting saved. You wouldn't believe how much opportunity there is. Man, there is so much opportunity that there is a man who is on the cross. He's dying. He has minutes to live. And he doesn't even say it right, according to our book. Because some people say, well, you got to say it right. No, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Wow. Opportunity. That means somebody on their deathbed is why we whisper in the ears of people that are in comas. You might think we're strange or we're weird. I don't care. You can think whatever you want. But there's some people in comas that in their mind they call out to God. And God has mercy and God saves them. I'll bet we're going to meet some of those in heaven. Oh, there's opportunity now. That's the incredible thing. It's not like, hey, man, you missed it. The bus left last week. You ever miss the deadline? Bad feeling, huh? Oh, man, remember that big sale? You go down all excited. You finally got your money and you went down. No, sale ended an hour ago. Sorry. No, the Bible says, well, there's breath, there's hope.
Amen.
Maybe you're looking in your own soul and you're thinking, you know, just it ain't going to happen. I've gone too long, you know. I've spent years in bitterness. I've spent years in my stubborn sin. How in the world could I possibly turn that around now? He's willing to save anybody that'll come to Him. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yeah, I think right now there's incredible ministry. And look at there, the end of verse 19. Here's something else. And He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, here's the authority. You see, there was a phone call I had a while ago, and I was talking with a lady, and she was telling me, she says, yeah, it was concerning an old debt that I was trying to get taken care of. She says, yeah, and we can do this and that and this over here. And so I was talking with her for probably 10, 15 minutes. And then when I finally got done, I said, yeah, you know what? I think I'd like to go that route. I'd like to try that. She says, well, let me turn you over to my supervisor because I really have no authority to be making any kind of decisions. Now, you can feel the frustration, right? Well, what have I been doing negotiating with you for the last 15? What did I say? It's my story. Remind me of my own story. Whatever many minutes it was. Hey. And if she had no authority to be able to do anything about it? And that's like a lot of preachers out there now. They're promising you a lot of stuff, but they got no authority. They're promising you health. They're promising you prosperity. They're promising you a fulfilled you, whatever that is. But they got no authority. They can't cut us a deal. You know what I found out? I found out if you call the courthouse and say, hey, look, you know, I'd like to get this ticket dismissed, that the clerk says you got to come in and see the judge. And I said, well, why do I need to do that? I'll just do it right. No, you got to see the judge. But it's for an inspection sticker. Come on, man. Give me a break. It's nothing. No, only the judge has the authority to dismiss a ticket. And so you got to sit in there, and with all the truancy cases from school, you know, and all the kids have been ditching school. That's actually pretty educational. It was pretty funny. And then I get up there, and I got no great crime. I got my inspection sticker, you know. But I got to go up there, because you know what? The judge has the authority. No priest has the authority to forgive my sins. No rabbi, no man has the authority to tell me anything. God is the one with the authority to forgive sins, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that means I, with full authority, because I got the word right here. You see, it's not what I said. How many people have told you, hey, look, this gospel stuff, that's just your opinion. That's frustrating, isn't it? No, I tell you what, it's not my opinion. Right in that, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I didn't write that. It's in the Word of God. I've got the Word of reconciliation. And don't back off 1 minute. Don't apologize for the gospel. Don't try to water down the gospel. Don't try to minimize the gospel. Just let it go for what it really is, because it's full of authority. The authority for the gospel, no empty promises. It comes straight from God. And let's close out in verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. I got a lot of problems. So do you. We got issues, things we need to deal with. We got sins. We got things we're trying to resolve to make better. But let me tell you, if you'd have known me in 1980 and known me again in 1982, during that transition process when I began to hear the gospel until the moment that I finally got saved and God started cleaning me up, right there, man, I am a new creature. A lot of outward stuff changed. Stuff that I didn't even make a list and said, I got to change this. It just seemed like there's some things that just melted away. When I started following Jesus Christ, there was no compulsion and need to want to use profanity anymore. I mean, when it happened, it was a slip up, you know? And you do the proper thing, you say, I'm sorry, I apologize, and you go on, and you know, it becomes an aberration, it becomes an exception rather than the rule. Man, there's just some things that melt away. But let me tell you the greatest thing. I became a new creature on the inside. He made me a child of God. He translated me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Man, He made me a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
You're all worried about the end of the world and the tectonic plates squeezing together and everybody having to escape. Man, I don't care.
Amen.
Well, I care if it's on my house, you know. Maybe I'll care a little bit then, but really, man, I know where I'm going when I die. Man, I am the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He said, why? What makes you so good? What makes you so righteous that you can claim these things that you're going to live for God forever? What did you do to kind of make yourself so special? Let me tell you, it wasn't me. Jesus Christ reconciled me to Himself.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He took away that one thing that was blocking us. That before He wouldn't hear my prayers, now He hears my prayers. That before I was separated, now I'm part of His kingdom. That's an amazing, that's the results of reconciliation, is we become a new creature in Christ. Let me just boil it down and sum it up. Is this you're at odds with God? and that you need reconciliation. And that God, through Jesus Christ and the blood of His cross, has provided you the means for reconciliation. And now He's calling you to be reconciled. And the disciples too, when they were preaching this, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ," verse 20, "as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And that's my appeal for you today. Be ye reconciled to God. Whatever you have to put on, whatever you have to do, you need us to sit down, explain some things, open up the Bible, whatever it is, you got to find a quiet place somewhere where nobody can hear you and get by yourself and start crying out to the Lord. I'm telling you, don't let anything stop you today from being reconciled to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be saved and be one with you. Oh, Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that's not saved. Please have mercy on their souls, Lord. Please have mercy and save them. Open their eyes that they could see their true condition. Those of us that are saved, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the best possible ambassadors for you that we could possibly be. Thank you, Lord, for these two women that have stood up and had the boldness to stand up before others and not be ashamed that now they belong to you. Please give them long, fruitful lives. Lives that will bring constant honor and glory to your name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.